And tonight we're going to talk about preparing the camp to move. If you remember, it was in chapters 1 through 4 that we looked at order in the camp of Israel, that is. And in chapters 5 through 8, we looked at the cleansing and consecration of the camp. And both of those things were important if the children of Israel were going to make it into the promised land of Israel, into the things and the blessings that God had planned for them. And now in chapter 9 through 12, we're going to look at preparing the camp to move, to travel. Now, after being delivered from their bondage in Egypt, the people of Israel came to Mount Sinai, and they arrived there in the third month after they left Egypt. They camped at Sinai for about 11 months, and it's now the second month of the second year after leaving Egypt. And during that time, God had given them the law, the tabernacle, that portable place of worship that was constructed. The priesthood had been set up. The priests had now been dedicated. The Levites had been dedicated to the service of the temple. The armies had been counted and organized. And all of the tribes of Israel were now organized together. Israel was now a nation, ready for action, ready to venture out into the promises of God, into the promised land. But before they leave, they need to remember two things. The first one is the Passover. That's in chapter 9, which for them commemorated their deliverance from their bondage to Egypt. And it looked forward, of course, to what the Lord Jesus Christ would accomplish on the cross. For us in the church today, communion speaks about that. And then the second thing that they needed to remember as they began their walk is the presence of the Lord, which for them dwelt in a cloud by day and fire by night, guiding them every step of the way. For us today, we have the presence of the Lord dwelling in us. We have the Holy Spirit. And like the children of Israel, who needed to be reminded of these things in their walk, so do we. We need to constantly remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. He shed his blood for us. He died for us. And we need to ever be aware of his presence and his leading us in our walks. But in chapter 9, in the first 14 verses, the Passover is reiterated here for them. But it says in verse 1, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they'd come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time.'" Passover was to be celebrated once a year, and this would be the first celebration of the Passover since its inception a year earlier. They celebrated it in Egypt. But Israel was to keep the Passover from here on out, even while they were in the wilderness. You remember Jesus said about communion that as often as you do this, remember me. And so he assumes that we're going to celebrate that. But on the 14th day of this month, verse 3, at twilight, which is evening, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all of its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. You can look back at Exodus 11 to find out about that. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. Now, there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, "We became defiled by the dead body of a man. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time amongst the children of Israel?" You know, we want to celebrate the Passover as well, but we're unclean. What can we do? And I love Moses' answer It's what we ought to do when we're not sure what to do. He says in verse 8 to them, "Stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." You know, what do we do when we're not sure what to do? What do we do when somebody asks us what they ought to do? You know, and most of us are too quick to offer our advice without checking it out from the Lord. And that, of course, can get us into a lot of trouble. If there's clear instruction from the Lord, that's one thing. But if there's not, then we're to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and not lean unto our own understanding. We're to acknowledge Him in all of our ways. And the Bible tells us that He will direct our path. Let's check with God always for His guidance. And then in verse 9, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a dead body or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of the second month at twilight. They may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread with bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it." So if you couldn't do it on the prescribed month, then you could keep it 1 month later, but all the same regulations applied. But the man who was clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he didn't bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger, those that were with them and not of Israel, sojourns among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and for the native of the land. Unfortunately, this was the last Passover that they celebrated until Joshua led them into the land 40 years later because of their unbelief. Now in verses 15 of chapter 9 all the way through chapter 10, verse 10, we have here a section that has to do with the presence of the Lord. And this is a reminder to the children of Israel that to walk in the promises of the Lord, to enter the promised land, they needed the presence and the leading of the Lord, and so do we. But in verse 15, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle from the very time that it was set up. The tent of the testimony, from evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. And so the very day that it was set up and dedicated, this cloud appeared above it, the Shekinah glory of God representing His presence. It was with them, a cloud by day protecting them and fire by night. And so it was always. The cloud covered it by day, the appearance of fire by night, always reminding them of the presence of the Lord. And the tabernacle, you remember, was in the center of the camp. And now He abides in us. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst." In Revelation, Jesus said, "In the midst of the seven golden lampstands, that's where I am." The seven lampstands represent His presence in the church. And whenever the cloud was taken up, verse 17, from above the tabernacle, after that was their sign to move, the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. So the command really came by the moving of the cloud, which was the presence of the Lord. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. And so it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle, a few days according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. And so it was when the camp remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. Can you imagine that? One day they've camped, they're ready to settle, and that night the cloud moves. Or maybe a whole year. You don't know. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. At the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So conscious of the leading of God that they only moved when God did. What a great place to be. To get up and go when God says, and to not go when God doesn't say to. That's so important for God's leadership. You know, oftentimes we get ourselves out there on a limb and then ask for God's help. And oftentimes he says, you're on your own. You know, we've all been there. We've all done that. Started some great project we thought was the Lord, and then we realize in the middle of it that we haven't really even asked his direction. We've gone out ahead of him. But Moses, you remember, eventually says to God, Lord, I don't even want to go anywhere. We don't want to go anywhere that we don't know you're already going. And so God is leading them. And we need to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church and that he's the one leading. Please pray for the leadership of this church so we're not just doing our own thing. This is all him. It's all for him and by him and about him. Now in chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, we have the last of the preparations right before they're ready to go. And the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 10, spoke to Moses saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the assembly and for directing the movement of the camps. Two trumpets were used here on their wilderness march. That's after the cloud moved. When they blow both of them, all the assembly shall gather together before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, those 12 tribes, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camp that lies on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. And when you shall call for them to begin their journey, well, then they shall sound the call to begin their journey. And when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. So different sounds meant different things. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in the land against your enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and when you and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness and your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices. You shall blow on your offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before the Lord. I am the Lord your God. So different sounds for different things and for different occasions as well. But these two silver trumpets were used to bring this tremendous amount of people, nearly 3 million people together in formation so they could march. Order was very important. You can imagine if everybody just started going their own way and doing their own thing. Well, of course, that speaks to the body of Christ. There ought to be order in the body of Christ. We're all going in the same direction, let's be careful. Now, beginning in verse 11 through the end of this chapter, chapter 10, we have the journey to Kadesh Barnea, the departure from Mount Sinai, which was in the southern section of the Sinai Peninsula, and they would march now northeast to the wilderness of Paran, where Kadesh Barnea was. And the Israelites would spend really the bulk of the next 40 years wandering around in that wilderness of Paran. But it says, it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony. So now it's time to move. And the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys, and the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So it's time to settle camp. So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And verses 14 through 29 now deals with the order of their moving, of the march when they left camp. Now you remember that the families of the Levites, they camped the closest around the tabernacle. Moses and Aaron camped to the east, Merari to the north, Gershom to the west, and then Kohath on the south, and beyond that were the tribes of Israel. Judah and Issachar and Zebulun were to the east. Dan and Asher and Naphtali were to the north. Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin were to the west. And then Reuben, Simeon, and Gad to the south. And that was the order that they were to travel in with the blowing of the trumpets. And when the cloud moved early in the morning, they began to break camp. Moses and Aaron would signal. The priest would blow the trumpets, and the families would begin in order to leave. The trumpet blows again, and then Judah would move out from the east side, carrying its standard. You remember that of a lion with Issachar and Zebulun under its standard. The trumpets would blow again, and Reuben and Simeon and Gad would move out under their banner. And then the trumpet would blow again, and the Kohathites would follow them with the articles of furniture, except the ark. The trumpets would blow again, and then Ephraim and Manasseh and Benjamin would all move out from the west with their banner. The trumpet would blow again, and then Dan and Asher and Naphtali would move out from the north under the banner of Dan. And this would bring them, and then the mixed multitude, you read about them, they would follow up in the rear. And they weren't sure really if they should go or stay. And there are some Christians like that, aren't they? They just have no direction. They aren't really with the crowd. Don't really have a task that they're doing. They just kind of come and go. But there are seven trumpets here, and there's seven trumpets in the book of Revelation as well, dealing with the nation of Israel during the time of tribulation. But it was the trumpets that moved Israel on its march in the wilderness to the land of Israel, and it's the trumpets that's going to gather all of Israel from the wilderness of this world back in the land of Israel at the end of the tribulation period. And of course, it's the sound of a trumpet that's going to take us out of this world to be with our Lord. But they'd been in the Sinai desert now for about a year. They had settled down. They really weren't facing the rigors of a daily march. God's victory from Egypt, fresh in their minds. They had manna every morning. You could say they had it made in the shade. They'd become comfortable. And the real complaining didn't start until they started traveling. You know, the more comfortable we become, the less we are open to change. But there's no growth without challenge, and there's no challenge without change. Comfort leads to complacency. We can find ourselves just cruising along and kind of okay with where we're at. And complacency is the enemy of spiritual growth. We need to be challenged. And in each of our challenges in this life as Christians, one of two things happen. Either we decide to trust the Lord. When that cloud picks up, we're going to follow the Lord. And that'll bring out the best in us, or we can disobey God, and then we're sort of left in Satan's territory. It brings the worst out in us. Now Moses, verse 29, said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. He was not of Israel. We are setting out for the place which the Lord said, I will give it to you. And so Moses says to him, come with us and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And he said to him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my kinsmen. So Moses said, please don't leave it, as much as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes, and it shall be if you go with us. Indeed, it shall be that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same he will do to you. Did you see what's happening here? God had said, I'm going to lead you. You can follow me, and I will protect you. I will be there with you. Moses just wanted a little bit of insurance. Insurance. Anybody here ever, you know, not really fully trusted the Lord? You know, this is wonderful because, I mean, we could put Moses on a pedestal, but he's just like us. It's hard just to let go and to let God, isn't it? And I mean, I can sure understand this. You know, here's a guy that's from the desert, man. I mean, he knows all the trails and he can help us along the way and everything. And you know, sometimes we don't even think about the Lord and his leading. And he told us to go. He's gonna be with us, obviously. We need to lean on the Lord. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was to go in front of them, representing the presence of God. And we need to follow. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. And so it was whenever the ark set out that Moses said, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. So whenever they broke camp and whenever they set up camp, Moses prayed this prayer for God's protection and God's provision. How wise is that? God wanted them to know that he was in charge. You know, and whenever we pick up, and whenever we go, and whenever we do anything, Lord, would you be there with us, please? Would you provide for us? And as long as they did that, God was with them in all of their battles. You know, I wonder, do we pray like that? Now, you would think that the people would have been blessed. Everything is in order now. The Lord's going before them. We're going to the promised land. We've got manna every morning. But now chapter 11, the rebellion of the people. We need to remember, and this chapter is a great reminder, that when we complain about life, about our life, about what's happening to us, whatever, that it's really a complaint about what the Lord has allowed in our lives, and it's really a complaint about the Lord. It says in Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmuring and complaining, so that you may become harmless and blameless, the children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're to be different than the rest of the world. That's all they do is complain. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now when the people complained, it's almost like, when didn't they? It displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. Did you hear that? The Lord heard it. And his anger was aroused. And so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. So a number of them got fired. And it's a lot better to be on fire for the Lord than to be fired by the Lord. But notice carefully, on the outskirts of the camp. We need to be together, all going in the same direction. It's the coals in the barbecue that are all heaped up together that are burning hot. The ones on the exterior are going to burn out. We need each other. We ought to be here for each other. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. And so he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. God does not want us constantly complaining. He wants us to be full of joy and rejoicing. It's not very attractive to the world around us when all we do is complain. It's actually very sad. And unfortunately, some of us aren't happy until we are complaining. It really is just one sign of unbelief. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. The old King James says they fell to lusting. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" Did you see what happened here? Those on the outskirts, they really are not part of this thing. They're just kind of like, you know, we sort of like what you're doing, whatever. We're not sure where we stand. We're kind of half in and half out. And they influenced the rest. Be careful who you hang out with. They were probably the product of mixed marriages back in Egypt. They didn't have really any work to do. They didn't know their position in the camp. They were not part of any tribe. They sort of lagged behind. Maybe they had a parent in Egypt and another parent from Israel. One foot in the world, one foot in the Lord. Enough of the Lord to be miserable in the world and enough of the world to be miserable in the Lord. They liked the things in Egypt. It was easier just to go back and to reminisce about what they used to do. And because these mixed multitude lagged behind in the wilderness travelings, they were always the first ones to be picked off by the enemy. And we see it every week. We're so-and-so. I don't know, they just stopped coming. You know that when you're not having fellowship with God's people, it's an indication that you're not having fellowship with God. You just haven't figured it out yet. They fell a-lusting. They yielded to their inner cravings. They walked after the flesh and not after the spirit. They were carnal. They said, "Give us meat." And what happens when we pay attention to the lower nature, to the cravings of our flesh, rather than to the Spirit of God, the flesh then takes over. Never satisfied. We remember verse 5, the fish that we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlics. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. God's testing them. Now, the manna was like coriander seed, and its color was like the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, and beat it into the mortar, and cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. But this mixed multitude, they had it with manna. They wanted something different. They had the cookbook, 101 Ways to Prepare Manna. They had manna pancakes, manna bread. They were tired of manna coddy. Manna in the morning, manna in the evening, manna at supper time. They had no taste for it. But behind all of that, it was the Lord's provision. You start lagging behind. You're not catching up with the rest of the body of Christ. You start the complaining. And then you come to church and you just sit there. You don't enter in. You're on the outskirts. You walk in late. You're not even interested in worship, or you don't even come in. And then you're the first one up out of your seat. You're gone. And all the way home is complaining. And then one day the enemy comes along and just drags you away. And we wonder, where are they? Do I need to remind you that manna, according to Jesus Christ himself, represented him? He said, I'm the true bread that's come from heaven. Amen. You know, every one of us has exactly what the Lord wants us to have. Is Jesus Christ enough for you? Manna also represents the Word of God. It was there every morning. And we need to gather enough of it for the entire day. And we can't keep it for the next day. It gets rotten. We need a fresh supply of God's Word every single day. Is the Word of God enough for us? Or are we, have we come to that place that we just need to be entertained? Has the enemy ever whispered to you, you remember how wonderful it was? Yeah, I remember the gutter. I remember what it felt like to have a pair of handcuffs on. All that stuff. To not even know where I was. It's terrible. So, I mean, see, the enemy's not reminding them of that, of their they couldn't wait to get out of Egypt. Now, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of the tent. They had infected the whole camp. The fault-finding and complaining is contagious, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses was also displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, have you afflicted your servant, or why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you've laid the burden of all of these people on me? He starts complaining too. Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all of these people? For they weep all over me saying, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me. You ever been there? Here and now, if I found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Boy, are we fickle. Moses was trying to do this in his own strength, and it wore him out. We've all been there, haven't we? Just trying to serve the Lord, trying to do, even live a Christian life in our own strength. And it can wear you out. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. To Martha, who was cumbered about with much serving, and it became about the serving and not about the Lord anymore. Have you been there too? He said to her, Mary has chosen the better part. It's so easy to forget in our busyness and our serving, whatever, even as wonderful as it might be, to forget the Lord altogether. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me, verse 16, 70 men of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Now these 70 elders of Israel, they, you know, as throughout the history of Israel, became eventually the Sanhedrin, the ones who condemned Jesus to death. That's where this came from. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may bear it yourself, you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils. And it becomes loathsome to you, because you've despised the Lord who is among you. Their complaint for meat, for what they wanted, was actually a despising of the Lord. And you've wept before him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people who I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you've said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? You know, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And now you shall see whether my word will befall you or not. Boy, we can go back and forth with this. In Psalm 106, verse 12, it says, then they believed the words of the Lord. They sang his praises. But soon they forgot his works and they didn't wait for his counsel. But they lusted in the wilderness. They tested God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but he sent leanness unto their souls. See, you never want God to, you know, cry out and complain and kick and scream and have God say, well, just if you want it, here it is. So I'm going to be good for you. I warned you. I'm glad that God hasn't answered some of my prayers. So Moses went out, verse 24, and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of Israel and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested on them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. Prophecy is God speaking. He's speaking through them. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now, they were among those listed, but they hadn't gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And so Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Joshua was zealous for his leader, for Moses. And then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? And he says something so important. He says, oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Joel prophesied that that would in fact happen. This is a looking forward to, maybe even a prophecy about the fact that the Lord would place his Spirit in each of us, the church. That never happened in the Old Testament. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. Wonderful quality, the loyalty to Moses, but Moses was not jealous because these others were able to prophesy. You know, J. Vernon McGee in his commentary on Numbers said this, two of the biggest hindrances to effective ministry are laziness and jealousy. We see the Lord doing something or using somebody and we get jealous. Now, a wind went out from the Lord, verse 31, and brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. So picture this. How large would this camp of Israel be when there's nearly 3 million people and they're traveling? And for a whole day's journey on every direction are quail. And they don't fly well. You've seen them in your neighborhoods, okay? About 3 feet off the ground, they're everywhere. You can't even walk, and they're everywhere. And the people stayed up all night and all that day and all that night and the next day, and they gathered the quail. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. So there is baseball in the Bible. That amounts to 86 gallons of quail. How much can you eat? And they spread them over out for themselves all around the camp. You know, when the lust of the flesh takes over, you can never get enough. It's never satisfied. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck them with a very great plague. And so he called the name of the place Kibroth Hattaavah, which means graves of lust, because there they buried the people who had yielded to the craving. Boy, what a strong reminder not to lust after the flesh or to let the flesh have its way. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. All beginning with the complaining. You know, our circumstances are often a test from the Lord to see if we're going to obey him. And that's exactly what's happening here. And now, not only had the people rebelled against God, now we have the rebellion in chapter 12 of Miriam and Aaron, Moses' sister and brother. Then Miriam and Aaron, both older than Moses, spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. But notice the reason they give for the complaint. You wonder what the real problem was. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Who does Moses think he is? Maybe his sister Miriam is thinking, you know, I used to change his diapers, man. You know, who's he think he is? And the Lord heard it. That's important. You know, the Lord hears our complaining. And it's not good. Here's a rebellion against Moses that's led by his own brother and sister. And the text seems to indicate that it was Miriam who was sort of the ringleader in this thing for several reasons. And I've seen this in the church as well. Somebody gets disgruntled. They really are ambitious is what it amounts to. And they get a little camp of people around them and they destroy them. And I've seen these people be able to pick up the pieces, but the others, it took them right out of the game and are not even with the Lord now. This complaining is just a terrible thing. But for three reasons, we believe that Miriam was the leader in this. That word spoke against Moses is in the feminine. She's the first one mentioned here, and she was the one who was eventually struck with leprosy. It's a good indication she was probably the one that started this, sort of the ringleader. And maybe this was precipitated by the fact that the 70 others were just invested with God's Spirit. They'd taken some of the responsibility. And she's thinking, hey, what about me? So the rebellion. Or maybe after marrying this Ethiopian woman, she wondered what maybe her own role was threatened. You know, sometimes power or position goes to people's heads. And we need to understand that a promotion in the church, if you can call it that, is a greater opportunity to serve people. That's all it is. Now, the man Moses was very humble. Verse 3, who wrote this? Moses? Yeah. It's still scripture. More than all the men that were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. You ever had God say that to you? Could you step into my office, son? I want to talk to you. Ouch. So the three came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud, stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. And then he said to them, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all of my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? I'm sure they had nothing to say at this point. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned to Miriam, and there she was, a leper. And so Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we've done foolishly and in which we have sinned." So the first thing he does is repent. "Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been ashamed 7 days?" So under the law, if her father had for whatever reason, spit, she'd been unclean for 7 days. It's, in other words, this is the least. She needs to bear the shame for what she's done because it becomes now an example. That's the other thing about leadership. You know, when you blow it, it's in front of everybody. It's an example to everybody. "Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that she may be received again." And so Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey on until Miriam was brought in again. Do you see what happens to the progress, the walk, when there's rebellion against the Lord or against his leadership? The progress is hindered. And that's what Satan wants to do all along. It doesn't even become, it's not even important about the players at one point, but the enemy wants to stop the progress. That's always the terrible consequences of sin in the camp, in the church. It hinders the work of God. It's exactly what the enemy wants to do. It starts with complaining. And afterwards, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Again, that word is there to remind us that the work was stopped, the progress was hindered because of this rebellion. So too with us. So as we look at these four chapters, the thing that stands out to us is, and that we need to remember is just like they were reminded. As we journey through this life in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to remember what he did for us on the cross. That's what's going to carry us. For them, it was the Passover, which pointed to that. It was on the Passover that he was crucified, died for our sins. So we need to remember as we're cruising along in our walk with the Lord, we need to remember what he's done. And we celebrate that with communion. As we're moving along as well, we need to remind ourselves of his presence. You know, it was Tuesday. And I was here praying in the noon hour, and that's been a blessing. If you haven't had a chance to come out and do that, boy, I tell you, it's worth foregoing your lunch to come and just sit. It's so peaceful to be here with the Lord. And I was telling the guys this morning, you know, it's really a lesson in humility because you've got to humble yourselves to wait upon the Lord. And you got to want the Lord. But I was sitting here, and I'm like a lot of you are. It takes me a while to settle down. You know, I kept being tempted by, well, I'll pick up my Bible and start reading. And I felt the Lord say, no, I just want you to sit here. And I want to talk to you, and I want you to talk to me, you know. And then it dawned on me that where two or three are gathered, there the Lord is. And it just hit me. It was no longer, you know, I understand the omnipresence of the Lord. He's everywhere. And I'm sure that you do too. But it dawned on me as I look and there's a dozen or so people in here, the Lord's here. And he's thrilled to be here. And we have such a great opportunity. And he's bending his ear for us. It's an amazing thing. But I became aware of his presence. And it made all the difference. And the next half hour went like that. Just that quick. We need to remember what the Lord's done, the Passover. We need to remember the presence of the Lord. And we need to remember that our circumstances are often a test. And he has us here for a reason. I don't like the valleys any more than you do. I like the hills, but there's no growth up there, is there? The growth is down in the valley where all the moisture settles down. And that's where the roots go down deep. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Lord, help us to see you in everything. Help us to remember you in everything, Lord. Help us to realize, Lord, that you've literally passed over us because your blood was shed for us, Lord. Help us to remember your presence, Lord. Not only where two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst, but you are dwelling in us, Lord. Help us to remember that. And then, Lord, as we walk through this life, help us to remember, Lord, that you hear everything, you see everything, Lord. Lord, that you're testing us not to fail, for us to fail, but to strengthen us, Lord. We so thank you, God, for just, and Lord, teach us like they learned, not to move until you do, Lord, but then when you do, to pick up and go. And we don't know often where we're going. But we want you, Lord. We want to be where you are. We thank and praise you, Lord, for the things you're showing us in this book of Numbers, Lord, about Jesus. And we ask it all in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.